Pray with me. Lord, as we open the scripture, how we need you. We need you to speak to us. We need this word not to be stories, but to be truth that goes beyond words on a page, that penetrates the heart, reveals encouragement and strength for our souls. So, Lord, we commit our time to you and pray for your grace, your help. And we trust in that because of your faithfulness. Have your way amongst us, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Genesis is the book of beginnings. And of course, what we've been reading of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the beginning of the people of God, this nation that was going to come forth. So that's the foundation that's being laid. And the direction, of course, is to Christ. The purpose of the nation was to be the vehicle through which the Saviour of the world would come. So we've come some distance. We're in that second section concerning the different people. And we've looked at Abraham and where we are today is kind of the end of the story, fairly pretty much, of Isaac and the beginning of the story of Jacob. And if we think where we were up to, we met Esau and Jacob, the twins born to Isaac and Rebekah, two very different young men, or boys initially, and then young men. And we also saw that there was a partiality that grew up in the parents, Rebekah towards Jacob and Isaac towards Esau. And we kind of saw that there's seeds of trouble here. And then we saw something of the character, the spiritual character, I would say, of Esau when he sold his birthright to his brother. Because he said, what use is this birthright to me? He valued it as nothing. And the text says, thus Esau despised his birthright. And that birthright isn't simply he's the firstborn, then he's kind of, when his father dies, he's the head of the home. It's not just that. If it was just that, it would be, of not much concern. But it's because in this birthright is that promise that was made to Abraham. And that's the promise that is the spiritual dimension, we could say, in this history. It's that promise and the necessary fulfillment of that promise. Remember, the promise included the statement to Abraham that in you and your descendants, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So that's what's bound up in this, the blessing of the whole earth through history. And of course, that fulfillment is in the Lord Jesus. So that's the direction that we're going. Now, we can look at this in a kind of two-dimensional, almost cartoon-like fashion, and look at the people like Jacob and Esau and see them as just sort of two-dimensional people, but they're not two-dimensional people. They're real people. And I think that what the scripture presents to us is something that's much more subtle, much more nuanced, if you like. It's something that we have to look closely and see the character of these people that's being shown to us. Because in that character, we'll see ourselves. So we're going to try and cover two chapters, 27 and 28. And it's a story, it's a narration. And it begins with the deception of Isaac and Esau's despair when he realizes that he's been cut out of the blessing. And then Jacob's necessary escape. So that's the basic structure we're going to look at. But first, I don't know whether you find this interesting, but I do. How old was Jacob when he received this blessing I don't know what's in your mind or, you know, how it's usually portrayed, but we can work it out. We know something about Jacob's life. We know that Esau was married when he was 40, so Jacob was 40 at that time as well, and he lived till he was 147. We also know that Joseph was 30 when he came before Pharaoh, and it was after the 7 years of plenty and then 2 years of famine that Jacob came down into Egypt. So that means that Joseph is 39, and we know that Jacob was 130 at that time, which means, of course, that Joseph was born when Jacob was 91. But we also know that Joseph was born after 14 years with Laban. So by these calculations, plus or minus 1 or 2 years, we can work out that Isaac blesses Jacob when Jacob's actually 77 years old, whereas often it's portrayed as something, you know, just a lad. But he was not a lad. And this is, what, 37 years after Esau's marriage, and Jacob is still unmarried. And well, that's what the chronology tells us. So let us read. I read the first few verses of chapter 27. Now it came to pass when Isaac was old, his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau his older son, and said to him, "My son," and he answered him, "Here I am." Then he said, "Behold now, I am old, I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." So we can see that Isaac feels that his end of days are very close. And of course, he's virtually blind, or he is blind. So he calls Esau and says, "I want to now pass on the blessing." And because of his partiality in his older age for the food that Esau makes, he catches live game and rather freshly cooks it, and Esau loves it. I'm going to get mixed up with names. Isaac loves it. And Isaac wants this to be the context of the blessing that he wants to pass to his firstborn son. And this blessing it's a bit difficult to find the modern equivalent. To some extent, the modern equivalent would be writing the will and almost putting the will into performance. But it's more than that or less than that, I'm not sure, but it's not quite that. But this blessing, when he imparts it, settles the matter of who has the right of the firstborn. And we look at this and say, but Isaac has been so good up to this time. Isaac's been a man of peace. He's been obedient to the Lord, and he's seen the Lord's faithfulness in his life. But now, many years on, it's as if Isaac has dropped his guard somewhat and become softer in his old age and not so vigilant. You know that characteristic in the Christian life which is so important called perseverance, continuing through to the end, faithful. Well, it seems that Isaac had kind of gone soft, and now it was all about food. Did he know about the prophecy? Of course, he must have known about the prophecy that concerned the when Rebecca was pregnant and she asked the Lord, "What's going on? What's all this turbulence in my womb?" And the answer was that two nations were in the womb, her womb, and that the elder would serve the younger. And they understood that to be a prophecy from the Lord about who would be the firstborn in this amongst these two boys. Did Isaac know that? Yes, of course he did. Did he know about Esau selling his birthright? Perhaps he did, but it was many years ago, and he's kind of forgotten everything. And he loves his firstborn son. Esau is an attractive man, and I think something of his character, we see it in the section we're reading. He doesn't have an ugly character. What he doesn't have is a spiritual hunger. But in terms of character, he's not too bad. But the partiality of Isaac is towards Esau, and he's kind of forgotten the things, the prophecies that were spoken. Well, Rebecca overhears this, and she's going to take some action. So she calls Jacob and says, "I heard what your father said. Your father's going to pass the blessing on to Esau. He's going to bless him before the Lord. This is a significant blessing. Now, therefore, my son," she says, "obey my voice." She knows the prophecy, and perhaps she knows too about Esau selling his birthright. Is it simply her partiality towards Jacob? Or is it some spiritual thing that in her that says, no, this blessing is supposed to go to Jacob? If it is that latter one, we can see the subtlety of this portrayal, because we could say that she believes God, but she doesn't have the faith or the character to actually walk with God in that faith, in that belief. She believes that Jacob should get the blessing, but then her response to that is not to trust God, but to enter into deception. So she plans this elaborate deception and says to Jacob, "Go and get two young goats, and I will make the food that Esau makes. And then we're going to use the goat skin to make you appear to be Esau." And Jacob has some misgivings about this. He said, "This is risky. I could get into big trouble if my father perceives that we are trying to deceive him." But his dear wife says, "Don't worry about that. Let the curse be on me." So I don't know what the words are, but it's nasty. It's deceitful. It's taking a great risk. But it's also a kind of a greediness as opposed to a faith. If God intended Jacob to have the blessing, God could accomplish it without them falling into sin. Well, we know the story. We know that Jacob goes to his father and says, "My father." And Isaac says, "Well, here I am. Who are you, my son?" He's blind. "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you have told me. Sit up and eat of the game, that your soul may bless me." And Isaac is not quickly fooled. "How is it you found it so quickly? Oh, the Lord, your God," not my God, "granted me success. Please come near that I may feel you, my son," because, as we remember, Esau was a hairy man. "Are you really Esau, my son, or not? The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. Are you really my son, Esau?" And Jacob says, "I am." What can you say? This sort of terrible deception of his father, this dishonoring of his father, this plot to get, it's shameful. And so Isaac says, "Come near to me and kiss me, my son." And when he comes near, he smells his clothing. And they'd thought of that. He was wearing Esau's clothes. See, the smell of my son is as the smell of the field that the Lord has blessed. So notwithstanding his misgivings, Isaac yields and blesses him. May God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let the people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's son bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. What do you think of that? That's a blessing. And he certainly set the one that he's blessing as the firstborn. But what's missing in that? What's missing is the blessing of Abraham. This was kind of like a blessing that was good for Esau, perhaps. And maybe there was some hesitance on the part of Isaac. Had he forgotten the significance of the blessing of Abraham? So, who are the characters we are looking at so far? Isaac. He knew the prophecy, but his natural preference for Esau overcame that. And he seemed to be willing to reverse God's word. God's word was that Jacob would be the firstborn, but he seemed to be happy to flip that. God won't mind. Rebekah knew the prophecy, and she naturally favored Jacob, and she contrived to deceive her husband, hardly honorable, and she led Jacob into the lies and deception. It doesn't look like Jacob would have done it by himself. Jacob wanted the blessing, but he used deception to gain it. Nothing honorable in that. And Esau despised his birthright, but he wanted the natural blessing. He wanted everything that the world could offer. And these are Abraham's descendants. These are the ones who have followed on from Abraham. These are the ones to whom God has committed this glorious promise that leads to Christ. Are we going to be too critical? I don't think we can be too critical, because we see ourselves here. Perhaps we haven't done all these things. I'm sure we haven't done all these things. But to deceive, to want God's word to be different, to be less than faithful, to be not to be patient, not to be persevering, all of these things, we see this in ourselves. This is the reality of these people. And these are the people, one can say, upon whom this outworking of God's purpose depends. And isn't that also true of us? So it's beautifully written. The drama of it, you know, no sooner has Isaac finished blessing Jacob than his brother comes in from the hunting, and in all innocence, let my father arise and eat his son's game, that you may bless me. And Isaac says, who are you? I am your son, your firstborn, Esau. No deception here. Then Isaac trembled very violently. And why did he tremble? Because at this point he knew that he had blessed Jacob. Who is it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate, and I have blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed. This blessing wasn't reversible. He couldn't just deny it. He shall be blessed. But I think Isaac is trembling very greatly, not simply because the blessing has gone to Jacob instead of Esau, but because he's been discovered by the Lord. he's suddenly seen himself. And he's seen that even in this deception, God has performed his will despite him, despite Isaac. And I think that he's seen what he is, what he's done. And as soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." Your brother came deceitfully and he has taken away your blessing. Your blessing? Is he not rightly named Jacob? Esau says. He's cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, now he's taken away my blessing. Well, he didn't cheat him two times, did he? He bought the birthright, and the blessing is like the fulfillment of the birthright. But Esau's willing to blame him. "Have you reserved no blessing for me? I've made him lord over you, and his brothers I've given him for servants, and with grain and wine I've sustained him. What can I do for you, my son? Bless me also," this plaintive cry. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And the blessing that Jacob gives, "Behold, by the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and by the dew of heaven on high." There's some difference in different translations in relation to what is said there. "By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." This is not a prophecy that applies only to Esau, but it's a prophecy that applies to his descendants also. Because what we read later of Esau, or the Edomites, the same thing, is that they did settle down towards the south of the Dead Sea. And they settled in a very barren land where they certainly wouldn't know the fatness of the earth. And the Edomites did tend to live by the sword, attacking caravans and such like that went through their land. And the Edomites had a relationship ultimately with Israel, which was mostly in subjection, but not entirely. And eventually they were able to break the yoke from their neck, but the Edomites became almost synonymous with the enemies of Israel. So this is where we've come to. But in Hebrews, as we saw last time, there's a reference specifically to this, and this reference is to the believers. It's telling the believers, see that there's no one among you like Esau. They don't obtain, they don't lay hold of the grace of God. Instead, they're thinking just naturally, and they're thinking of their natural prosperity and their natural comfort. Don't be profane or godless like Esau. And to be godless doesn't mean to be committing all sorts of immorality and so on. To be godless means not to be laying hold of the grace of God, not to be walking with him and availing yourself of that love, of that goodness, of that mercy. And the point about this is there can come a time when the door is shut, when you've rejected it and rejected it and rejected it, and then when it comes a time when you want it, it's too late. That's the warning. It's a frightening warning. You know that when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. And he was rejected because there was no place for him to repent. It wasn't possible. It was too late. Tears notwithstanding. So, in that chapter about Esau, it's a sobering warning. Well, naturally, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau comforted himself, "The days of the mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." That's nice of him anyway. He said, "I'm not going to burden my father with this. After my father dies, then I will kill Jacob." That shows some respect for his father, notwithstanding his plotting murder. But actually, even though Isaac thought that he was about to die, and it seems the family thought that he was about to die, and it was urgent that the blessing be passed, it was not to be the case. Because Isaac was about 137 when this deception happened, but he was going to live another 43 years. And in that 43 years, we know nothing of Isaac. It's a little bit like Abraham's last days, isn't it? Only this is longer. 43 years. And we can't say the sort of things that we said about Abraham concerning Isaac, but we do know that the Lord always and frequently named himself as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So if Isaac is awakened and shaken, as I'm sure he must have been, by seeing God working despite him and by seeing his carnality in the light of that, then perhaps in those 43 years there was much that happened in Isaac's life, and Isaac may have learned many precious lessons in his blindness for 43 years. And in his frailty, helplessness indeed, for 43 years. There's an untold story there. Well, Esau is going to kill his brother Jacob, but Rebekah hears about this. So again, Rebekah swings into action, and she calls for Jacob and says to him, "Arise and flee. Flee to Laban, my brother. Hide there until he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you back from there. Why should I be bereft of both of you in one day?" That is to say that if Esau kills Jacob, then Esau will either have to flee for his life or he himself will be killed by somebody who avenges Jacob. So she says, "Go to Laban, and when Esau's calmed down, I'll call you back." But most probably she never saw Jacob again. She herself is not young. She's also well over 100. She must be, when she was married, we don't know how old she was, but Isaac was 40 when he married Rebekah, and if she was 15, well, that'd be 25 years. So somewhere between, you know, she's not young either. And she's going to reap the bitter fruits of her deception in losing Jacob. She'll never see him again. Well, she has a plan, and she knows how to persuade Isaac. So she goes to Isaac and she says, "I loathe my life because of these Hittite women." That's Esau's two wives. We saw that before, that they were a grief to both of them. "If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women, you know, one of the women of the land, what will my life be to me?" Thinking only of herself. And then Isaac calls Jacob, "You must not take a wife of the Canaanite women." I don't know about you, but I see in that Isaac may have been realizing a few things, and that he's not saying this simply because Rebekah said it. Perhaps she woke him up to this, but he knows how he was married and why a bride was sought for him, not from among the Canaanites, but from his kindred. He knows how Rebekah came to him, and now he's ordained this for Jacob. Go. So Jacob escapes, and Isaac says to him, go to Padan Aram and take a wife from there, one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother, his cousins. But then, what comes next? God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, and may you become a company of peoples. Does that remind you of something? The blessing of Abraham. You shall become a great nation. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. At last, Isaac is now giving Jacob what God intended Jacob to inherit, the blessing of Abraham. This now has been imparted. And I think Isaac is understanding things a little better now. So Jacob leaves Beersheba and heads up towards Haran in Padan Aram. And he is about to stop not very far into his journey. But before we get there, we read something about Esau. Esau sees Jacob obediently go off to Padan Aram. And Esau sees that the Canaanite women do not please his father or his mother. So in an attempt to please them, he goes and takes a daughter of Ishmael, the son of Abraham, as a wife, an additional wife, his third. It's interesting, isn't it? And it's just put there as kind of filling in the gaps, but it looks like Esau's character is actually quite good. He only lacks one thing. He lacks that desire, that hunger, that longing for what God wants to give. He wants what's of the earth, and it seems like he wants to live in peace as well. He's a decent man, but unfortunately, he didn't want what God was offering. So we follow Jacob now, and he's left and he's traveled a short distance, maybe one or two days, and he's come. He's heading up towards Haran, and he comes to a certain place and he spends the night there, and he takes a stone for a pillow and he lies down in that place to sleep. And as he slept, we read that he dreamed, and it was an amazing dream. There was a ladder or a stairway or a staircase that set up on the earth that reached to heaven. And behold, angels were going up and down, and behold, the Lord stood above it. So he had this dream and saw this staircase all going up to heaven. I always used to think of it as a ladder, and I couldn't work out how the two-way traffic on the ladder, but it's probably a stairway. And in his dream, and he sees this traffic of angels, but more than that, the Lord stands above this ladder and is speaking. And what he speaks to Jacob, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Completely unexpected, Jacob is alone. Jacob is fleeing from his home for fear of his life. Jacob is is heading up to he knows not where, to an unknown future. And in his loneliness and in his desolation, the Lord comes to him and affirms to him this promise, the promise of Abraham, that I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. And he renews this covenant promise to him and says, I am with you and I will not leave you till I have accomplished what I've promised you. Do you feel like a Jacob? Do you feel like a Jacob who is so unworthy of the blessing of God? And yet the Lord speaks and said, I've made a covenant with you. I am joined to you. And the covenant made to with us is the covenant of blood, not the blood of an animal, but the blood of Christ. And this covenant we are so unworthy of, but he has just come. You know, I look at my own life. He came into my life. Why? I don't know why. It's the great mystery. I am with you, and I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. I will bring you home. I will bring you to my presence. You are my child. I have purchased you. This is the covenant. We're seeing this beginning of the covenant back here in Genesis. But we know where it's leading. It's taking us to Christ. And Jacob is just stunned by this dream, this revelation that God speaks to him and makes this wonderful covenant with him. And Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I didn't know it. And he's kind of impressed by the geography. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. You can feel the shock. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that had been his pillow and he set it up as a pillar and he consecrated it by pouring oil upon it. And he named the place Bethel, which means the house of God. And this city was called Luz at the first. So we have this extraordinary experience that Jacob has. The vision. Think of the vision. What was the vision? The stairway, the angels coming and going, and God speaking the Abrahamic covenant and confirming that covenant to Jacob. And so we go forward in time, a long time, almost 2,000 years, not quite, but almost 2,000 years into the future. And now we're in Israel. And Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So the Lord speaks to the disciples, including Nathanael, and says to them, this is what you're going to see. And he uses this picture. And these men, their mind would have instantly gone back to, that's Jacob's dream. Why is the Lord Jesus connected himself back to Jacob's dream? Because what they're going to witness is the fulfillment of that covenant, that Abrahamic covenant. In you, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's going to be fulfilled, and it's going to be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. And we look back and we see that stairway to heaven, that the angels going back, and what were the angels doing going up and coming down? Well, what we know, we read about the angels. They're the ministers of God's people, ministering to God's people. Those angels were going to care for Jacob. And God was working. This was heaven open. And remember what Jacob did? Jacob said, this is the house of God, this place here where the staircase comes to. This is God's dwelling place. This is the gate of heaven. And he took up a stone and he poured oil on it. He anointed the stone. And we all immediately say, of course, Messiah, Christ, the Anointed One. This is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. So the Lord Jesus connected himself. He drew that illusion back to this dream and saying, this is the fulfillment of what was pictured there when Jacob dreamed his dream. Well, Jacob makes a vow, and it sounds like a pretty mean vow, but I don't think it is. I think Jacob's got a lot of growing to do, but Jacob has a flush, a burst of faith. It's in it probably better read, not if, but since God will be with me and will keep me and feed me and care for me and bring me back to my father's house, then God shall be my God. And then he says rather strangely, this stone shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. Of all that you give me, this is a life now more dependent upon God. In Genesis 35, the Lord instructs him to go back to Bethel, to this place, and to build an altar there and to worship. Perhaps that was what was for Jacob, what his understanding was. So Jacob has begun the journey, and Jacob's got a long way to go yet, and we've got chapters yet to read about Jacob. But we have three men now, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we know these three men are foundational to the people of God, and in their lives there's a picture being set forth for us of what it is to be God's people. And of Abraham, we can say, well, he was called to go out to an unknown land. And Abraham obeyed that call. And God says of him, Abraham, my friend. This was the witness of God. Abraham, you know, the distinctive thing about Abraham was this calling to go to an unknown land. Have we received that calling? Of course we have, in the gospel. Our calling has been also to follow him, we know not where, but to trust him in the journey and to go with him, to learn to live a life that's different, that's in the spirit, not in the flesh, and that we also may know that blessing of the Lord Jesus said, I have called you friends. I don't call you servants, I call you friends. And of Isaac, Isaac was predestined to inherit the blessing, wasn't he? Because it was Isaac who was going to inherit that blessing from Abraham. Before he was born, that was determined. And when he was born, he was known immediately. He is the one that's going to carry forward that blessing. And so Isaac had much to learn. He'd softened somewhat in his old age, but he had to learn to accept God's plan. And I'm sure Isaac, in his mature years, was a man that would be much respected and faithful. And of Jacob, what stands out with Jacob is that he is chosen. We have that, of course, we could say each of them is chosen, that's true, but with Jacob, we see that chosenness because his twin brother is there. But it's Jacob who's chosen and not Esau. and he's chosen by God to inherit the blessing, and the journey has just begun. He's going to become not the deceiver, but Israel, the prince with God. But that's a long journey yet. So, you know, just in this foundation, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, we can see three aspects of our own calling, of what it is to be a Christian, to be called out, to know that God, who reigns in the heavens, has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, and that that being chosen is just the beginning of our journey. There is much yet to follow. That's certainly true of Jacob. When we look at Jacob, we can't deny that he's chosen, but we look at Jacob and say, oh dear, him? You know, a man like that? Yes, a man like this. A man so unworthy, but so much loved. That's the message in Jacob. And the Lord says, I will never leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And that's what we lay hold of. That's the love of God and the purpose of God. So we have these three men, and we've yet more to see of them, but or particularly of Jacob. But the scripture says what was written before was written for our instruction, that through endurance or perseverance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And I think when we look at each of these men and see God's faithfulness and God's patience and God's readiness to deal with them and grace abounding to them, then we can find some encouragement for ourselves. And we can also endure to the end and overcome. So let us do that. Let us pray. Lord, take us on the journey. We are so unworthy. And yet you have set before us real people with all their faults and with all the shallowness in their life. Yet you work. And you have been able to overcome that in their lives. And our prayer, Lord, is that you would so work in us, that our lives should become deeper and richer, and that we should persevere by your grace through to the end and bring honor and glory to your name, that you'd not be ashamed of us as you are not ashamed of these men. So we commit ourselves into your loving hands. In Jesus' holy, precious name. Amen.